It's great to be with you and a real privilege for me, and I thank you for leading us in that song just now. I really feel like that's God's leadership, especially if that's a change of gears and a shift of gears for you, and I pray that we'll come back to that, and that God will bring us into the truth of that song as a worship as we close our time or lead into whatever response time that God has for us tonight. Now, first things first, I'm not here to speak in Dave's place. When the folks at Reach Out called me, I have said no, fortunately, because of my schedule, to the eight other Dave Busby died requests that I got in January. And to everyone, I look on my calendar and go, I'm sorry, I can't come. Whew. Look at this, I'm sorry, I can't come. Whew. Thank you, God, I'm sorry. When this one came, God said, I want you to be there. And I was like, oh, no, it's awful. Maybe they won't know Dave was coming. Maybe they hadn't publicized that yet. Maybe Barry won't get up the night I come and say, well, Dave couldn't be here, so Louie's going to speak in his place. I am not here to speak in David's place. Thank you. Amen. I saw David on Sunday. He died on Friday. And I saw him really by the providence of God on that Sunday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, and he was all wired up and hooked up to more stuff. And for me, maybe like some of you, I always saw Dave in the good days and heard about him in the bad days. And this was the first time for me to see him in the bad days, to see him with all the stuff hooked up to him, and to see him really struggling physically. And we visited for a little bit, and he said something really interesting to me. We were praying together before I left. I didn't spend much time with him. He didn't have a lot of stamina, and LaWanna was hovering over him like only she could do, guarding every moment, and she'd graced me with some time in the day, and I was really grateful for it, and that time was sort of winding down, and we were just praying, and I reached over and just put my hand on his head, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm just resting my head on the chest of Jesus. He said, he repeated it. It seemed like he repeated it a lot. He may have only said it 2 or 3 times, but he just kept saying that. He said, he just looked at me, you know, he pierces you. And he just said, Louie, I'm just resting my head on the chest of Jesus. Just resting my head on the chest of Jesus. And those words, as you mentioned, and when you spoke of him earlier, that scene sort of comes back to me tonight. And that's my prayer tonight, is to pray his prayer. I'm just resting my head on the chest of Jesus tonight. And I think I have a picture that I want to share. I don't have the gift of a word of knowledge or prophecy, and I don't really understand fully how that operates. And I don't want to say that what I have to say tonight is that, but I have a picture to share that God asked me to share, and I don't know what it means exactly, or if it means anything for anybody here exactly, but I want to share it. And then I have a short message to share that's not really profound, but it could potentially be dangerously powerful. And it deals with two key words, the friendship and the fear. I want you to pray with me that God will accomplish his purposes as we share together. Father, my heart is so stirred in this moment and so surprised as you just caught me off guard in this moment of saying to you, I surrender to your call upon my life. And I don't know all of what you're starting in my heart, even as you are stirring in me now, but I just yield to you, to the fruition of whatever that is in me, God. I thank you for your nearness in my heart and your presence with me in this moment and how I sense you here in this room. And I do fear tonight only that I would in some way complicate what you desire to make so clear. And in some way compound what you desire to make so simple. And so I release myself to you, God, and my own personal expectations and pressures from within and without to you. And ask that you would accomplish what is foremost in your heart in this instant for this moment, for this time and eternity, that you would be glorified and that your name would be great in this place, in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I live in Roswell, Georgia. We live not too far from where Barry and his folks hang out. And we live on what looks like a country road. If I took you and blindfolded you and took you to my house and drove you out of my neighborhood and down the road to either the post office or to the Chick-fil-A or to the Shell station, you would think you were out in the country. But if you put a periscope up and you could see above all the trees, and that's the beauty of Atlanta, by the way, in case you live in some other city, the beauty of our city is you feel that way a lot, but if you put a periscope up, you could see that you're in the middle of this metropolitan world. And as you go down Grimes Bridge Road, in fact, that even makes you feel a little bit like you're out in the country, toward the Chick-fil-A for lunch, which my wife and I were doing this particular day. We work in the office at our home, and we were breaking away to go just get out of the office for a few minutes together, and we were going to do the fast run, the number three combo. The chicken strips doesn't take long. It's a quick lunch. It's not a real intimate kind of thing, but it's functional. And we were headed down Grimes Bridge Road, and we passed the Lime Green House. And the Lime Green House was what was in the middle of what is. It's the old Farmer Brown guy that used to stake a claim on Grimes Bridge Road before the urban developers came in and built subdivisions all around his house. But he buckled down and he remained. You got to love that spirit. And he lived in this wonderful green, and I don't know if it's lime is the right word, but just ugly house that sat on about 5 acres of land. That's all he had left. And I'm sure in a day gone by, he farmed probably 20 or 30 or 40 acres around based on all the broken down, junky, piled up, eyesore-ridden heap of used farm equipment that was scattered over the 5 acres that he lived on, along with a lot of other assorted junk. And so every day we'd go up and down Grimes Bridge to our nice, clean, neat suburban neighborhood. We're like, man, what is up with that guy? What is up with that house? What is up with the junk in his yard? What is up with that guy? Until one day we saw a for sale sign in his yard. We were thrilled. I mean, no mercy here, no compassion, no. We were thrilled. This guy has finally given up on the homestead, and we'll get some development in here and clean up the junk. And one day we're going to lunch at Chick-fil-A, and there is a flatbed truck unloading bulldozers on his land. He's long since moved. They closed the deal months ago. The property's been sitting boarded up and vacant for a long time. And now they've come. So we went to Chick-fil-A. It's usually the same for us, 2 chicken strip combos, sweet tea for my wife, lemonade for me. We sat in our normal booth, or 2 or 3 locations we like in our Chick-fil-A. We were in the booth on this particular day. We ate our meal. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take a half hour to eat Chick-fil-A. We got back in the car to drive back down Grimes Bridge Road. And when we came down Grimes Bridge Road, the lime green house was gone. It was gone. We went to Chick-fil-A, and the house was gone. They bulldozed it and put it in dump trucks and carried away while we were at lunch. You can ask my wife. There's no embellishment here. There was a spot of dirt, red Georgia clay, and that's it. It's still just like that to this moment. It was gone. And God said, that picture is for this moment. So there it is. Dangerous leaders are leaders who remain. And maybe that's a word for somebody here. And you've survived 3 days of this conference carefully and craftily, deceptively. Even in close quarters, you've survived these 3 days. But maybe you're just an hour away from being gone. Dave Busby called it the empty chair. And so I bring you that picture. Dangerous leadership. What is it about? The 2 simple words God's put in my heart are the friendship and the fear, and I believe that dangerous leaders are leaders who regularly have encounters with God. Encounters with God is a hot phrase in our culture. You can walk into any Christian bookstore in America and find all sorts of material on what it means to have an encounter with God. It's sort of in the vernacular of the, you know, hip spiritual people of the day. Encountering God is everywhere you turn, but encounters with God are few and far between. And the kinds of leaders that are dangerous leaders are the kinds of leaders who have encounters with God, some by their own direction and some by God's surprise, but it's in their heart and their passion to see the face of God on a regular basis. And in encounters with God, things happen to us that are indescribable and unpredictable, that leave marks on us that qualify us for leadership. Seminary trains us for leadership. Conferences train us for leadership. Accountability sharpens us for leadership. But encounters with God are the only thing that mark us for leadership, that set us apart as those God has chosen and appointed and positioned to do His will in any given moment. And the question that's going to ring over us tonight, I'll ask it early on, is the question, how long has it been since you have had an authentic, powerful, life-changing, ground-moving encounter with the living God? And however long that has been, it is a litmus test for the effectiveness of your leadership, or a measuring stick for how dangerous you really are to anybody on the planet Earth or to anybody in the spiritual world. It's a measuring stick to our dangerousness, if that's a word, to the degree of how long it's been since we've been marked by an encounter with God. And what we have done in our culture is we've found every imaginable substitute for encounters with God to prop us up in what appears to be quasi-dangerous leadership. But you know a man who's marked by God from 100 feet. You know a woman who's marked by God from 4 stories up. And those kinds of marks come from encountering Him. The encounter I want us to see tonight is found in the Revelation. What a great place to have an encounter with God. And dear old John, our friend, felt left out and passed over in the great enterprise of dangerous leadership. He had been a dangerous leader. He knew what it meant to rebuff authority, even when the authority was contradicting God's plan and purpose for his life. He'd been locked up for the faith, for crying out loud, something that most of us can't claim. He'd been through disappointment. He'd been through all sorts of despair. He'd left family. He'd left home. He'd left things of this earth. And he'd followed Jesus Christ. And what did he get for it? They stuck him out in isolation on Patmos and basically put a banner over his life that said, "You're done leading anybody. You're finished." Now I'm thinking, if I'm John, I'm sitting on Patmos going, great, they're building the New Testament church, the kingdom's going forward, all kind of new leaders are emerging, all kind of new stuff is coming on the scene, and I'm missing out on it. My picture isn't on any more posters. My name isn't circulating as the leader in any more great meetings. I'm stuck out here alone for the faith. And God says, well, I'll tell you, you can even be a dangerous leader in a lonely place. And on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. Can you think of the last time you were in the Spirit? I was reading through this passage and meditating on this passage for tonight, and I thought, I wonder if I were writing, if I could write today in my journal. It was Wednesday morning, and I was in the Spirit. My journal is a whole lot more me-focused than that. You know, today I'm really tired because I had our Bible study last night and people talked to me for 1 hour and 10 minutes, and that's not embellishment either. And Shelley and I missed dinner. We like to go to dinner afterwards, but we missed that last night for the sake of the gospel. It's not Patmos, but it's something. And we got home late. We had sort of a stressful week. We were at each other a little bit, even on the way home from the Bible study. And we got home, and it just was a rough night. And I woke up this morning, and I usually sleep a little bit later on Wednesday mornings, and I usually stay upstairs in the study for a little bit before I go to the office. And in my journal, it says something very me-focused and me-oriented, and I just was thinking about this passage going, could I write things like, it was the Lord's day, or it was last Thursday, or it was yesterday, and I was in the Spirit. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he was in the Spirit, he had an encounter with God. I just want to read with you how it goes. It's found in the very first chapter of the Revelation, if you want to read it with me. It says in verse 9, and I'll read the whole context if you will allow me tonight. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And it was saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man. The key word in the book of Revelation is the word like. And I don't know if you hang around the Revelation a lot, but we're going to give John some slack tonight because he was taken up in the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit, if you will, and he had a vision of heaven, and he was struggling, okay? He was struggling to write what he saw. And so, not mocking our contemporary teenage culture like a son of man, he was just trying to reach for words, truthfully saying he was sort of like, best I can describe, trying to write face down to the ground, which isn't very easy. This is what I think I saw on the Lord's Day. He was like a son of man clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it's been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice, wow, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. And he said, and when I saw him, key phrase, when I saw him, when I saw him, those words preface the vision of dangerous leaders. Those words preface and context the communication of dangerous leaders. Those words surround and amplify and strengthen and gird up the philosophy of dangerous leaders. Oh, by the way, I saw him, and what I'm about to say and where I'm about to lead and what I'm about to do and what we're about to launch comes from what we saw when we saw him. He says, and I saw him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, the friendship and the fear. It's a great title. You may like it or not. I love it. I'm voting for it tonight. And it's not my title. I borrowed it from a young worship leader who lives in England named Matt Redman. And Matt has written a song titled The Friendship and the Fear on a project titled The Friendship and the Fear. And the song has captured me. And it has to do with this thought that in encounters with God, there are two parallel tracks through all of Scripture that run in our lives. And it is the friendship, the closeness, the passion of a loving God, and the awe, the sheer terror, the absolute amazement and reverence of standing in the presence of Almighty God. It's Moses standing before a burning bush and hearing a voice from the bush cry, take off your shoes now. You are in a holy spot. And the same Moses hearing God say, come up on mountain, and of whom they said, and when he met with God, God spoke to him like a man speaks to his friend. The friendship and the fear. And God said, I will hide you in the rock because you can't look at me. That wasn't God pulling a power play. God wants us to look at him. So the writer Paul in Corinthians says, now like Moses, you know, the veil's been taken away and we can look at God face to face by the grace of Jesus. God wasn't punishing Moses. He just wanted Moses to live. And he said, if you look at me, you won't live. So it's your choice. You want to see my face or you want to live? I want you to live. The friendship and the fear. John understood the fear of God. And he fell at his face, at his feet, having seen his face shining like the sun in its strength. And he said, I just fell over like I was dead. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. But I want you to see the friendship first. It says, and he, Jesus, he, sword coming out of his mouth, eyes like fire, hair like wool, feet burnished bronze, girdled, radiant, glowing, voice like mighty waters. He, this, I'm dead, he laid his right hand on me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Of somebody who's fallen absolutely awestruck at the feet of Jesus. And he just says, let me just put my hand on you. And he says, he put his right hand on me. He touched him. Maybe that didn't come by in the high occupancy vehicle lane or something, but he, radiant face. He, I'm dead. He not, oh, Jesus, cool. Wow, pretty impressive. Woo, neat stuff. No, he, I don't have anything to say. I'm dead. I'm done. I'm finished. He touched me, John said. He touched me. And then he said something. He said, don't be afraid. If you ever had an encounter with God, you want to hear those words. Don't be afraid. If you don't know how wonderful it is to hear those words, then you probably have never had a real encounter with God. That doesn't mean, pardon, step back, that you're not going to heaven, you don't have salvation. We're not trying to raise the bar and say, have you done this or done that? I'm just telling you straight out, if you've never heard the words, don't be afraid, and clung to them like a life preserver, then you may have never had an encounter with God before. The kind of encounter where you don't move for a while, where you stop talking a long time ago, where there is no writing going on, there is no, oh, this is going to make a great sermon illustration, that isn't happening, there isn't any kind of, oh, this is really neat, but I really need to run stuff going on. Like A.W. Tozer, you heard the story of him, this great seeker of God, and he goes in to pray in his morning watch early in the day, and he stays in there, he gets lost in there, and his secretary knows when the door is closed, you don't go in. Now, your secretary may know the same deal, you know, and mine does as well, but it could be because I'm in there taking a nap, or I'm in there reading a magazine, or I'm in there looking out the window at the dogwood trees in my backyard, but his secretary knew when the door was closed, you don't go in, and so noon came, appointments came, they sat and waited in his lobby, people called, all the obligations of the day began to stack up, and finally, like 6 p.m., when she says, hey, I'm faithful, I'm not staying here all night. She just cracks the door to his office and says, excuse me, Dr. Tozer. And she startles him and he says, what is it? And she said, I'm going to go now. I have to go now. And he says, what time is it? And she says, it's almost 6 p.m. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. That time slipped away from me. You can spot that man a mile away. You can see her from four stories high. And you can have a conference on dangerous leadership all day long. But until somebody has an encounter with God, you might as well just put that notebook on your shelf with the rest of them you got. Ain't gonna happen. When you have one of those, when He graces us with those moments, they can be brief and prolonged. Sometimes they're out of our calling when we say, God, I'm gonna take the day and I wanna be with you. Sometimes they're the surprise of God when we least expect it. But when you see Him, the words you wanna hear the most are the words, don't be afraid. Because you are afraid. You are afraid. We've culturized God. We have put Him through so many processors in our culture. We have made Him so like us that we don't have a clue what it means to rejoice at the words, don't be afraid. We've championed grace. I want to raise the banner and carry that flag. If I could be the first one in that line, I would pay for that position. I want to champion who we are in Christ. If I could be the first person to champion that cause, I'd give an arm to do that. I want to preach who we are in Christ. I want to talk about how we set us free from the law of sin and death. I want to talk about how we're His children. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. But who's talking about what it means to be afraid of God? Nobody. John said, in the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I fell over. I was dead. And He touched me. That was good. And He whispered to me and He said, don't be afraid. And I said, thank you. Because I am afraid. He said, I am the living one. I was dead. I'd love to hear somebody say that, wouldn't you? And behold, I am alive. No one's ever said that to me before. And I have the keys of death and hell. That's the beginning of dangerous leadership. Some of you have come from hell to here. How'd you get here? Came from hell, straight to here. Where are you going when you leave tomorrow? Back to hell. Came from hell to here? Going back to hell. No, I'm serious. I'm not talking about hell like a hell hole or my life is hell. I'm talking about hell on earth. You know what about hell on earth is? And you came from hell on earth and you're going back to hell on earth. Well, this guy said, oh, by the way, I have the keys of death and hell. It's a good word. You see, in this encounter, this friendship. And fear. Let me talk about friendship just for a second. It's pretty obvious where God wants to go here. But in encounters with God, you begin to draw into the intimacy of what it means to love God for God. And what it means to be obsessed with Christ for Christ. What it means to be passionate for a God who's passionate for you. Only just touch on this briefly. The story, it's so familiar. Mary and Martha, please forgive me for bringing it up again. You know the story. We won't turn to her to read it. And Jesus speaks to Martha finally, and He says, Martha, Martha, you tell me, how does it go? There are, thank you, there are many things that are important. And then He kind of whittles that down and said, really, there are only a few things. Thank you very much. Maybe we should back up and read this one. He said, you're worried about so many things, but really there are only a few things. Why don't you say those with me? He first says you're worried about many things. Then He says there are only a few things, want everybody to get to, right? And then He said, really, there's only one thing. And listen to what He said, because we usually stop there and do the one thing, make the main thing, and we do that whole sermon right there. Listen to what He said. He said, and she has chosen the good thing, which that's not even the part that's really been in me. And then this part, He said, we were usually tailed off by then. And I remember mumbled down to the end of the thing. Oh, I know that story. And it won't be taken away from her. Won't be taken away from her. Now you can interpret that two ways. You can put it in immediate context. She's here and I'm not going to tell her to get up. Or you can interpret that in a bigger context of the whole life and heartbeat of God and interpret it in this way. Investments in intimacy with God are eternal. And parallel that, please hear this. With the other equation from Martha, that a whole bunch of other stuff may not be. So you have a choice. He said she has chosen the good thing. Now that puts it squarely in our laps tonight. Yes, sovereign God, preordaining the whole world. We're all settled on that today. He does what He wants when He wants. But He's put something squarely in our laps tonight and says, you choose what you want. You can choose like Mary and choose a passion, an intimacy, a love affair. You can choose relationship, or you can choose to do a whole lot of other things for me and around me for the sake of me. But what she's chosen won't be taken away from her. I think the implication is, and maybe a whole bunch of other stuff will be taken away from you. See, a dangerous leader is never a leader who would risk or leverage the future of eternity on activity that isn't born out of passion for Jesus Christ. A dangerous risk of standing in eternity and hearing God say, pardon me, who are you again? I am Mr. Dangerous Leader. We started this, and we did this, and we built this, and we saw this movement happen, and I wrote these things, and was over here speaking at this deal, and here's what it's all about. And He says, oh, really? It's funny, I don't know you. And all of our effort just is eroded in a cloud of Marthasville. And some little Mary walks along and just puts her arms around Jesus and says, "Oh, man." You see, there's some things that are eternal in the heart of God. And one of them is that His priority for you, and please bear with me here, is not that you be a dangerous leader. No, just hold on. Because see, that's enticing to me. That is invigorating to me. And I know it is to Barry and guys like him who are trailblazers. Barry just soon buy the property and tear down that greenhouse and build another one. So would I. So would you. And when I hear dangerous leadership, I go, yeah. You know the way what wires me up? Thinking about things that have never been thought about. Doing things the way they've never been done. Cutting roads where people said roads can't be cut. Building stuff out of materials that said other people said wasn't buildable. And so here I go, being Martha again with the enterprise of ministry. God says, "Oh, by the way, I gifted you for ministry. I made you for me. I made you for me." This is prophetic, but woe be to the man or the woman who holds out on God. Woe be to the man or woman here among us who holds out on God. Put whatever word you want to on it. I'm tired. I'm not in the mood. I'm busy. I have a headache. I don't feel good. I'm too busy being a dangerous leader to be in love with Jesus. You can go on about the enterprise, but whenever the flame flickers, for us, ministry has just become another business. Another means to some end. Another enterprise. And He says, "I'm looking for people who are passionate out of passion from Me." That's only have 2 points, and that's the first one. That dangerous leaders are passionate for Jesus. Out of, this is the most important part of the phrase, His passion for them. They're passionate. And passion comes from encounters with God. It comes from cutting through the stuff and hearing His voice. I was in the shower a few days ago and I was just rolling this over. I don't know how you do your sermon. Some people stack up a lot of books and close the door and lock it and write for days on end and come out with this incredible thing. I admire those people so much. I get pregnant with a thought. 9 months later, usually a sermon pops out. And it doesn't take very long usually, and they don't have to induce me. I mean, it comes. And so this talk's been in the hopper for almost as long as I answered the phone call from Reach Out. In the shower one morning, I was just thinking about being in love with God and praying for passion for Him and praying for a passionate heart for Him. And He said, "You just have to remember, Louis, that you're not championing a cause today. That this thing isn't about preserving certain ideals. This whole thing that we're about is called Christianity. It isn't about forging ahead with a set of principles. It's about being in love with Jesus. That's what it's really all about. And that is so simple. But there are people in this room tonight. God have mercy on us. And the flame has so flickered in your heart and it's almost gone away. The last thing you need is for someone to tell you what you ought to do. And what you need more than anything is to come close to the flame. And to be ignited again by the eyes of Jesus saying, "I want you. I want you. I want you." Oh, God wants dangerous leaders. He even said to a guy who failed pretty miserably, a guy who just, when it all came down, just blew it. And He said to him, "Peter, are you sorry? Are you? Look at me." He said to him, "Peter, are you going to do it again? I mean, can I count on you? Are you dependable?" He said, Peter, do you promise? You swear? You swear? Swear to me? He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Not do you love being a leader, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. Let me try it again then. I'm test driving this. I'm coming around again. Peter, do you love me more than these? More than anything, do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. I love you. I love you. Not your kingdom. Not your power. Not your agenda. Not your visions. Not your plan. I love you. I love you. And why? Why would he say that to Jesus? Unless he was seeing coming beaming out of the eyes of Jesus Christ a kind of passion for him that transcended his failure and marked him in that moment. I am loved by this Jesus. And I love you. And he said, well, having settled that, go be a dangerous leader. Feed the sheep. Take care of the flock. Oh, and by the way, I've chosen you. I'm going to build church on you. And I'm going to give you, he said, the keys to death and hell. Because you love me. And it's no different tonight. It's no different tonight. He's asking you, do you love me? I know you used to. My answer would be, I have in the past. I've been enthralled with you in moments. I was once obsessed with you. One time. I used to live and die for you. Just for your look. For your gaze. For your face. For your whisper. For your hug. For your name. For your presence. Encounters with God bring us face to face with the passion of God for us, and it fuels in us passion for God. So the song says, I surrender to your call upon my life. I am what? I've been captured by your passion and your desire. Last word, I'll just take a moment on it. Fear. He touched him, friendship, intimacy, passion, but he was afraid, fear. Dangerous leaders are passionate because of the passion of God. And dangerous leaders are fearless because they're afraid of God. I just couldn't wait to say that. And I'm not even going to qualify it. I'm guilty of qualifying it. You know, that doesn't really mean to be afraid. Because we don't want any students to think you really ought to be afraid of God. No, not like be afraid of God. And God is saying, no, come back around. Help me teach a new generation what it means to be afraid of God. I mean, whatever our weaknesses in our lives, in moderation, are the faults of the ones who follow in our footsteps in excess, that's been true in every measure. And I ask you, what is wrong with our generation when there is not a hint of the fear of God in our generation? And I want to tell you something. I have to be honest with you tonight. I want to lead the bandwagon. I'm the most vineyard-oriented worshiper there is. I mean, in terms of the context of songs that draw us in intimacy with God. A friend of God, that's what I want to be. I'm telling you, we're raising a generation of students who think God is like them. It's true. And it may be true because there's a generation of leaders leading them who thinks God is like them. And John said, an encounter with God, I just thought I was dead. I was afraid. I was afraid of God. It's the friendship. He touched me. And it's the fear. I was scared to death of him. Not of him because he would harm me, but of him because of him. Tomorrow, a little experiment on the way home. Stop the car about 1 o'clock. Get out. Take your shades off if you have them on. And for 10 minutes, I just encourage you to stare at the sun. Go for it. John said, when I saw him, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And he said, I was afraid. What is the fear of God? How would you define that? That's a tricky one because we haven't. Have you heard 4 or 5 good sermons on the fear of God in your life? Anybody? I mean, it's for real. If you have, go ahead and say so. Okay? Bless you. I got a short list going here on good sermons on the fear of God. I'm at 0 right now. Moving up tonight to 1. How would you define the fear of God? That was where I got stumped on my talk. I want to talk about the fear of God, and I'm not sure I know what it is. How would you define it? Fear of God. That prizes all kinds of things in those bags. I'd be happy to give it out if you... The fear of God. What is it? Okay, no biblical answers allowed. Nicole always right there. I'm going to give about 20 biblical answers that are all very distinct and different. But when you roll them all together, it's kind of what I'm looking for. And if you just had to take a phrase and say, what is the fear? What is it to fear God? Maybe that's a better question. Maybe I didn't ask a good enough question. What is it to fear God? That's a good question. Extreme respect. Extreme respect. To be scared.
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed. Okay. Reverence. Say that again. Okay.
Judgment.
Awestruck.
Maybe it's the fear of being without him.
What is it to fear God? Depending on which translation you read out of, NIV, fear, or New American Standard, which I'm stuck in, reverence. Those words seem to cross over through the translation process. What is it to reverence God, to fear God? Well, I've had some time to sift it down, and so here's my answer. You can roll it over because some of yours are great, even maybe better. I think to fear God is to value Him supremely. I'll try to unpack that quickly. To fear God is to value Him supremely. To reverence Him. I like it, kind of works better with that word. To reverence Him is to value Him supremely. So that our behavior out of an encounter with a great God, an awesome God, an unbelievable God, an unexplainable God, a mind-blowing God, an overwhelming God, our experience from that is to so place Him at a point of supreme value in our lives, far more valuable than, if I could help you out and help myself a little bit, than our reputation. To value Him more than our position, to value Him more than the wisdom of men, to value Him more than the accumulation of things, to value Him more than success, to value Him more than what other people think, to value Him more than achievement, to value Him more than life itself, to value Him more than comfort, to value Him more than happiness, to value Him more than everything. It's coming to a place where we have been awestruck by God. And out of it as a result, we have valued Him above all things in our lives. I wish, and I think this would be wonderful, but would it be fun, maybe you can tell me yay or nay, to have a big deal where we invite all the youth workers in America. This would be great. Not to the dome, not through the roof, but just to a place. And big gathering. And what we did was we brought all the youth communicators together. I'm talking about like 1,000 of them. Good sampling. And we let all the youth communicators, guys who stand up and communicate to students, and they shared all the messages they've been sharing with the teenagers with us. And then we basically tried to apply them to our lives. This would be very challenging. Could you imagine how awful that would be? To take the words that we've so, powerfully challenged these 14-year-olds with, and just shine them in a mirror back into our lives. My favorite one is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can't go to a good youth conference without a talk on that. And he made a statue, and it was 100 cubits tall. And he said, and when you hear the trumpet, you're going to bow down. And these young men of faith said, no, we're not going to bow down. Now, if you got ethnic blood, you can really rock with this. And everybody gets into it, and you begin to go to town with it. And he says, well, maybe you didn't understand, Nebuchadnezzar said, so I'm going to give you one more chance. And let me explain this a little more carefully. And now you think about it and consider. And they said, hey, we don't need to think about it. We don't need any more time. Go ahead and hit the buzzer. We're done. We're not going to worship the idol. Not going to bow down. Oh, and you know why? Because, well, our God is bigger than your fire. Our God is bigger than your flames. He's bigger than us being burned. He's bigger than our comfort. He's bigger than our well-being. Our God is bigger than everything. And He's a lot bigger than that statue you got out there. And He'll deliver us. Oh, even if He won't, we're not bowing down. That preaches so strongly to 14-year-olds. They can name all their idols. You know, you can go read Spin Magazine, find out what their idols are, and then tell them about them. But we're the ones who are bowing down. We're the ones who are gradually selling out. We're the ones who are staking our roots, padding our comfort, jockeying for position, holding on to what we've earned, playing it safe if we need to. The fear of God was in those three young men. The fear of God was driving them. They so valued God supremely. They said, hit the buzzer, we're done. And God has said, look in your heart, Louis. Where do you bow? That is this running a flag up the pole that says, God has come down a notch in the valuing system of my life. I don't fear Him any longer. I did a quick survey, Nicole, too, because I was stumped after the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I learned that one in high school when I memorized the first two books of Proverbs with a girl I was dating, because that was a spiritual thing for us to do together. Worship and serve the Lord. And this is just from a sampling of Psalms and Proverbs. Far be it, the whole scripture. Worship and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear God and rescues them. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, to value supremely your name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The Lord favors those who fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. And the clincher for me, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied untouched by evil. But the proverb writer won't leave us there. He says, but the fear of man brings a snare. You see, a dangerous leader is a leader who has been cut free by his encounter with a great and awesome God. And he so values God that very quickly in all manner of circumstances and in all situations and in all temptation, he says, go ahead and press the buzzer. I'm finished. Go ahead and hit the buzzer. My decision is made. God's name and whatever brings him the most renown, whatever amplifies him most in this moment, in this setting, in this situation, that's my call. And I'm not bound down to comfort or safety. I'm not bowing down to accumulation. I'm not bowing down to position. I'm not bowing down to reputation. I'm not bowing down to what people think or the wisdom of men. I am bowing down to God. Because I'm afraid of Him. Translation, I value Him so greatly. I've been so awestruck by Him. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Dangerous leaders are free. Shelly and I had lunch with a dear friend. He's 27. Came through our ministry at Baylor. Bless his heart. That's a really dear, dear young man. And he has a great ministry position right now. And he said to us across the table at lunch, Longhorn Steakhouse. It's a little longer lunch than the Chick-fil-A. He said, I feel God tugging my heart to the world. He's not married. He has no debt. He has no commitments. I know you're thinking, oh, wow, that sounds good. He has no obligations. And he said, his words, why not? I'm free. I can go anywhere. He said, I'm free. As if to say across the table, and you're not. No, he didn't say that. But you're married, and you have the house, and you have the ministry, and you have the schedule going on out for a year of all the places you have to be, or else back out of your commitment, and you have your reputation to think about, and you have your families to think about, and I guess you guys will just go back to the office. My wife and I got in our car, looked at each other and said, we are free. We are free. We're free. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm free. I'm here to say to God, I surrender to your call on my life. I'm free. I'm available. Go ahead, press the buzzer. I'm free. I'll go. I'll give it up. I'll leave it. We'll sell it. We'll do without it. We'll think what you want to. Louie and Shelley had a nervous breakdown and went to Thailand. Fine. Great. Be half true. You can figure out which half would be true. But dangerous leaders fear God. So how long has it been since I've had an encounter with God, since you've had an encounter with God? How long has it been since you've been struck by His passion for you? Not an evaluation of your ministry, but His passion for you. And you've heard Him ask you, Apes, do you love me? Do you love me more than all that stuff? And how long has it been since you've been awestruck, speechless, stymied, stopped, dead? Afraid. Dangerous leaders are passionate for Jesus. They're fearless because they fear God. You would breathe the winds of the love of Jesus on our hearts. Fan the flame in our hearts for you. Let us know that we were made for you. In some mysterious way, you want us, our affection, our passion. Many of us are full, stuffed. And you say you have a feast, and we just say, I'm sorry, I'm full. Just full, stuffed. Have mercy on us, God. Pray in this moment. Forgive us. We receive that. Just shower us, I pray, with your embrace. And God, would you give us a taste of what it means to see you? And I pray in your mercy that someone would come out of this room and lead this generation to know what it means to fear you. Like we've taught them how to love you. Help us to know that we can teach them how to fear you. Please draw us in to you. That is my prayer and hope. For your name's sake. Raul, would you come and just lead us through that chorus and just let God lead you in this and through this to where He wants you to go in this moment.